Sometimes I do. I look at the Bible and say, what is this book in here for? What possibly good could... What is the book of Ruth even about? Why is it jammed in here? It doesn't even make sense. It's not even in order, right? But when we read it, we see that all it leads to is that David is going to be born. That David is going to be... It shows his family history, like he, the king, that the people are going to unite the country. So it's sort of all... That's the big picture, four chapters of leading to the birth of a child, which is a good thing. So you wonder what the book of Judges is about, because you see the people, they were brought out of slavery. You've seen the movie with Charlton Heston, right? It's pretty good, and the other guy, the bald-headed guy, and so it's, whatever his name, what's his name? Yul Brynner. He was in King and I, right? That guy. Yul Brynner, and John Derrick was in there, and all those beautiful Egyptian women. As a kid, I was like, I like this. Look at these women. I'm going to Egypt. They really weren't Egyptian. That was Hollywood, but I'm sure they're beautiful there too. So you see the people brought out of slavery, and they spend 40 years in the desert, and they're given the law, and they're given the ark, and they're given responsibility, and they're given a way to be a people, and they're... But they're just not ready to take over the promised land, so they wait 40 years until Joshua comes around, and he leads them in, and then they defeat the 30 kings, and then after Joshua leaves, he says, we're going to follow God. He says, when he's closing the book of Joshua, who are you going to follow, he says to the people. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. So they're going to lift up a prophet or a judge who the people will go to when they have issues. The people are following God. Things are pretty good for the people. Sometimes they turn away, and God sends the enemies, and they call up a judge like Gideon and goes defeats them, or Samson. And so we see the book of Judges, and every time the people call out to God, he raises up a judge. And so we get to the end of Judges, and we turn the page to 1 Samuel, and we see the last judge of Israel, a man named Samuel. And the story starts out, because I love to tell the story. Because what does it mean? I mean, this can't have people popping up out of nowhere. So here's Samuel. Excuse me. Here's a couple. At the time, the place called Shiloh is the center of worship. That's where the judge is. That's where the chief priest is. His name is Eli, and people come there. That's where they give their tithes and their offerings, like they were told to in the book of Leviticus, right? They're good Jewish people. They're following it. So they go to Shiloh, and they burn their offerings, and there they ask for their sins to be forgiven, and they give to the Lord there. And a man named Elkanah is coming, and he has two wives. That's one too many, isn't it, Robbie? What are they thinking? We always say we should follow the Bible, right? And we get to that part, and the wife's like, no. We're selective, aren't we? We'll follow, we all know that's not a good thing. And it wasn't a good thing, was it? Because Elkanah has two wives. He's got Peninnah. She's got children. But yet the other daughter, that wife, Hannah, is barren. And so Peninnah puts her down. And she feels this longing for a child. She's not complete. So as they go up to Shiloh yearly to bring their offerings to God, and there is Hannah, and she prays, and she's praying to God to give her a child. She wants a child so bad, she even promises to give him to the Lord if he does. Eli is there, and he sees her praying so fervently. He says, why are you drunk in the church? And she says, it's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk yet, right? We're not at Myrtle Beach, right? It's 5 o'clock somewhere, but not now. Why are you drinking? He says, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying to the Lord. I need something. And God answers her prayers and gives her a son named Samuel. And her promise was to give Samuel back to the Lord. And Elkanah says, fine, when the boy is old enough to stop nursing, she's going to take her child. Imagine this, ladies. Imagine taking Jared to the church to me and leaving him with me. He's mine now. Could you do that? What are you doing now? That was a terrible example. Who's got someone they like? Now, if you left little Eli with me, that'd be all right. We get along great. Terrible example, but it's, can you imagine the child, and that's your promise, I'm going to give him to you, when he's done nursing, I will take him and leave him at church. That's crushing, isn't it? But it was a promise she made to God, and she kept it, and he blessed her with other children. She had five more. So Samuel was living in the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and Every year the people are coming, bringing their offerings and their tithes and there. But Eli's got a couple sons, right? So Eli's a chief priest and he needs help, doesn't he? So he's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And what are these guys doing? They're not real good. Let's hear what it says here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. And whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. We see this in the book of Leviticus. You bring your offering, you bring your bull, and the bull is slaughtered ceremoniously. This blood is poured on the altar. It's for your forgiveness of sins. Now your sins are taken away because the blood is being poured. Now you take the best part. What's the best part of the cow? The fat. They take the fat. We have this aversion to fat, don't we? Someone said in the 1960s, fat makes you fat. So what we need to do is get rid of fat. And you take a salad dressing, right, which is oil, and what do we replace it with? Sugar. Sugar, good for us, right? No, sugar, bad. Fat, bad? No, fat is good for us, you know? If you're going to get 1,800 calories in a day, it'd be good to have more fat than any sugar, right? This is a nutritional thing, but they took the fat, which is the best part, and it was burned. The best part is burned. The priest gets his portion because, as we know, the Levites were set up where they weren't allowed to own land. They weren't allowed to work the soil, so they had to be taken care of by the people. And the people come, as you all know, you take care of pastors, you take care of me, you come, you know. But this is what they were doing. They walking up to it and taking what they wanted. Can you imagine? That's how I got paid. I walk up here and I take what I like with a three-pronged fork. No. This is what they were doing. They were taking. They would come up. And they were supposed to take it from the boil. That's how it was supposed to be cooked. But here's what it says, verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the best part, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was offering the sacrifice, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. This is how he wants it, right? We see on the Passover that God gives pretty specific instructions. Are you supposed to boil the meat? No, you're supposed to put it in an air fryer? No, it's supposed to be roasted. Do it the way I tell you. And how are you going to eat it? Standing up. How are you going to eat your bread? Don't let it rise. Just as soon as you put it together, cook it. Get ready to leave. Do what I say. Do it exactly how I say. I got rules. And what'd they do? They didn't want it that way. They didn't want it boiled. Who likes boiled meat? We want to roast it instead, especially when you're taking the good parts, right? Give it to us. But if the person said, let the fat be burned first, because that's what God requires, and then take whatever you want, the servant would say, no. Hand it over now. If you don't like it, I'll take it by force. Next collection, Robbie, we're going to send you down there by force, all right? You see it falling apart? Isn't organized religion a mess? Who makes it a mess? We do, right? The Lord says, here's how you do it. The sin of the men was very great in the Lord's sight. They were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a little linen ephod, a little apron, sort of the uniform for the priest, and along with a breastplate and a whole bunch of other things. And each year his mother Hannah, she brought him a little robe, and she took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Imagine seeing your son, your little boy, once a year. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. Boy, you thought the stealing of the meat was bad. Now they're taking advantage of the women. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. Hear what he says in verse 25. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender, but if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? Boy, Eli sort of had it figured out, didn't he? He's doing a terrible job. He is a lousy leader. His kids are running amok. But he knows if we sin against one another, we can go to court and they'll figure it out, right? But if we sin against God, who's going to get between us? He knows we need someone in the middle, don't we? We'll get to that. Don't you love the Bible? It sets it up. Never lets us down. His sons, however, did not listen to Eli's rebuke, and therefore it was the Lord's will to put him to death. The wages of sin is death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, to be the priests, right? To go up to my altar, to do the burn the incense, to wear the ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. God says, I gave you a job to do. I told you how to do it. It's written. Read it. But why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made? Therefore, the Lord says, the God of Israel, I promised that your members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." Don't you wish everyone read this? You hear what he says? If you honor me, I'm going to honor you, but you have disdain for me. The world disdains God. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your house, and so that no one will reach old age. Your sons will die. The Philistines were rising up there in the west and causing a lot of trouble. And so the Hophni and Phinehas thought they could take the Ark of the Covenant, which is at Shiloh. You know the story of that. Remember Indiana Jones found it? And it's somewhere in a warehouse somewhere. But whoever has it has God on their side. So they figured it's easy. Just take the Ark out. Let's go down there to Philistine or whatever and take them on. We're going to beat them. But God wasn't with them, was he? So the army was destroyed. And the two sons were killed. And the Ark was taken captive. One of the messengers came back and told Eli what had happened. And he was in his chair and he fell over and died. And one of the son's daughters, she died too during childbirth. It was just a horrible time. They weren't following God, and so they suffered the taste of death. Got to be some good news around here, huh? Got another half hour to get something good, right? Just kidding. So we turn to chapter 3 of Samuel. And the boy Samuel, he ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, and he was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. This is before the sons lose it. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am. You called me?" Eli said, "I did not call you. Now go back to sleep." So he went and he lay down. Again the Lord calls, "Samuel." Samuel went up to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me? My son, I did not call you. Now go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not know the Lord yet. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord calls Samuel. Samuel got up and he went to Eli again. "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. As wicked and as terrible and as short-sighted Eli is, he knows who's talking now, doesn't he? "Go and lie down," Eli told Samuel. "And if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went down and he lay in his place. The Lord came and stood there, and he was calling, as at the other times. And he said, Samuel, Samuel. He says it twice this time. He wants to get his attention. We see Jesus do that when he says to Mary, as she's Martha, as she's cleaning up instead of being in church. Just once it happened. Martha, Martha. He cries over Jerusalem, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The Lord calls Samuel. We see the Lord called Abraham, Abraham. And what does Abraham say? Here I am. Go sacrifice your son. Here I am, Lord. See, I'm about to do something in Israel, the Lord says, that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down in the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Eli called and said to him, Samuel, my son. What does Samuel say? Here I am. That was a good job. What was he said to you? And don't hide it from me. He's got to be the bearer of good, bad news, doesn't he? What God said he's going to do, he's going to do. You didn't listen. You turned away. Your sons were terrible. And now they're going to be destroyed. So Samuel told him everything that happened and left nothing out from Eli. He is the Lord, says Eli. Let him do what is good in his eyes. He took it all right, didn't he? He knows. Your will be done, Father, Jesus said. Not mine, your will. And the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all over Israel, all the way from Dan to Beersheba, they recognized that Samuel was the prophet, the new judge, the last judge of the Lord. That's a pretty good story, isn't it? Are you listening? Are you listening to what he says? He gave us his rules. We see them. They're written. We see the book of Leviticus and Numbers and in Deuteronomy. We see all the rules. And we say, that's a lot of rules. That's 631. I can't follow those, right? I'm not allowed to eat shrimp or crab cakes. I can't follow that. That's what it says. You can't even eat a cheeseburger. That's crazy. You can't wear silk and linen together. I'm committing a sin, right? Too many rules. We need someone to make it simpler for us. Are you listening, friends? Last week we talked about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was there, and he was preaching down by the river, and he was baptizing. He said, get ready, something's coming, get ready. Here he comes, and then Jesus comes. He says, there he is. He's what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm nothing. He's everything. I can't even tie his shoes. And Jesus is there with them. And I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, but Jesus here in the first chapter of John, verse 43. So Jesus has been hanging around the Jordan River, and he's met some disciples. But he decides it's time to go. He's got to go back home. Got to go back to Nazareth. They got to go back to Cana. And what for? We see in chapter 2, there's a wedding coming up. He's been invited to a wedding. So he's got to go, right? And so he goes. He's getting ready to go to Galilee there at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And he does. He listens, doesn't he? Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida up there on the Sea of Galilee, off to the east of where Capernaum is, and then north is Nazareth, and north is Cana. Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, we have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the son of Joseph. Nathanael, they say, is from the city of Cana, so he's probably going to go to the wedding too. He knows about Nazareth, sort of like rivals, you know. Remember, we went to Elkton and Northeast was our rival. We didn't worry about Bomana. We always beat them up. Rising Sun was not much happening there back in the 80s. Elkton, Northeast, that was the rivalry. Perryville wasn't what it was now, which is quite a huge school, but when it came to sports or marching band, yeah, we were tough. We used to beat the other band so bad. Anyone bragging about marching band ability? Anybody else in the marching band but me? I was in it for 2 years, and it was uncool, I thought. I thought choir was uncool. I love choir. I know. I changed. I can change. I'm a new creation, Ann. You geeky choir people. And then I want to sing with them. I'm called to sing. So they had the rivalry. And what does Nathaniel say? He says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Impossible. We know that town. Nothing good comes from there. Silly. But what does Philip say? Come and see. Does he try to reason them with them? Here's the proof. We'll start in Genesis and we'll go to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We'll read it all. I'm going to try to convince you logically. Is that going to work? No. Just come. Come on. And so Jesus sees Nathanael coming with Philip. And he said, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. That's a nice compliment, isn't it? Here's someone who never lies, who knows the truth. Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you. He didn't see him. He knew he was there. This is a little miracle, isn't it? You were sitting under that tree. Fig trees were lovely for shade, and it's a symbol of peace. And he's sitting under it. And what's he probably doing in the heat of the day? He's probably studying his Bible, isn't he? That's the only book around. And he's studying, and what he's in his heart, he's hoping for the Redeemer, for the Savior to come, for the one that Moses said there in Deuteronomy, that God will lift up one even greater than me, the one that John was pointing to. Everyone's waiting. They're under Roman oppression. Their life is miserable. They're taxed heavily, and they're waiting. And Jesus says, I saw you under that tree. And Nathanael he knows who it is, doesn't he? Look what he says. Look at his joy and look what he calls me. He says, Rabbi, he calls him teacher. You're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the one we've been waiting for. It only took him that, didn't it? That's all it took. That Jesus, he knew that Jesus knew who he was and he knew that he was going to follow him. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, you believe that? Because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now that little miracle. Wait till you see the ones I'm really going to do. You think that's impressive? Wait till you see what happens next. And then he says, very truly I say to you. What does very truly translate to us? He says, amen. That's what we say amen at the end. It means that's right, right? That's why we say that. Am I right? Amen. That means yes, you're right. Amen. What'd you say? Very truly. Amen to that. He says, amen, I tell you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Real quick, we go back to Genesis 28 there. We see Jacob, and he's praying there. He has to leave his home. He stole his brother's inheritance and his blessing, and now his brother's going to kill him. And his mom says, don't marry these local girls, or I don't go back home and find somebody from our family. Go there. And so he's going there, and he has this dream, and he sees heaven open up. And we see Jacob's ladder, right? We sing that to our kids, and it's a cute little story. You think God is going to come on a ladder? Come on, Chuck, we got ladders, right? You think God, and they're not that safe. You think he's coming on a ladder? The translation's all wrong. Can you imagine the stairway he's going to build, that he's going to walk down? It's going to be huge, isn't it? And angels are going to be on either side of it. Jesus says, that's what you're going to see. You're going to see heaven open up. Real quick at the end, he says, on the Son of Man. See, you call me rabbi and teacher, and you call me the Son of God, and you call me the King of Israel, but these things are kind of political. If you start calling me that, that makes sides happen. Jesus says, no, what I am, I'm the Son of Man. A totally spiritual term. Do we spend time in prayer? Do we spend enough time just stopping and listening? Hear his call. It took Samuel 4 times to figure out who was calling him. It was the Lord. I got a message for you. Jesus says, are you going to come and follow me? Come and see what I can do. I try to preach logically and make it make sense. That's not going to save anyone. You got to come and see. You got to taste for yourself that the Lord is good. Follow him. Get on bended knee at night. Read the book. Pray to the Lord. Physically, I know I can't help my friend Steve, but we're all going to pray for him today. So when I call him today, I can tell him all of Cherry Hill is praying for him. Am I right? And you're praying for the Milburn family, and you're praying for Mr. Henderson, and we're praying for Bruce, and we're praying for Jennifer tonight, and we're praising the birthdays that keep coming around, a new birth. We got a whole list of things to do. Don't sit there and watch the games all day. I got to go to Costco. I got to go see the Milburn family. We got things to do. But God gave us DVRs. We'll watch it later. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray your words are so true. We do need an intercessor. We sinned against you, and we need someone to come between us. And for thousands of years, we didn't know who that was, but one day you told us. You ripped through history, and you ripped open reality, and heaven and earth met in a manger in Bethlehem. There your son was born, your gift to humanity, your son sent to give himself up for us, to be the sacrifice that we bring every week that never is enough, to be the sacrifice came once and for all, his blood shed for us. His blood was acceptable to you. All our sins are forgiven. We will stand in heaven. We will stand in front of the Father, white as snow, because your son has taken it away. Our guilt is gone. We should live like that. Live knowing that he created us, that he stitched us together. He placed us in our mother's womb. He knows us. He knows where. He knows our anxious thoughts. He knows that we're angry with one another. He knows it all, but he is not angry with us. He let his anger fall on his son. And his son said, your will be done, not mine. So he took the whips. He took the stripes for us. And so we are healed because of the love of Jesus, who says, come and see. Come and see what I'm like. Come. Listen. Here I am. Amen.